to be with y'all this morning on the start of the new year. What a privilege it is to have the body of Christ alongside of us during the trials that God brings in our lives. And as Stuart Briscoe said, isn't it a wonderful thing that they're not wasted, you know, for the believer, that we take those investments, the crosses that come our way, and it points our focus on Him. If you'll look with me today, we're going to look at the next few weeks, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians is a letter the Apostle Paul penned that really unveils his heart and just shows us the real Paul and how he had a broken heart. And we're going to see that in a couple passages we look at today. And how did he deal with his discouragement, his depression? And it's a great just encouragement to us and where we're to set our focus. So if you look with me at 2 Corinthians 2, we're going to look at verse 12 through 17, and then we'll move over to 2 Corinthians 7, beginning at verse 2 through 10. Now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus, my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. But thanks is 2 Corinthians 2. Is that, everybody got that? Okay. But thanks be to God who always leads us in his triumph in Christ and manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those that are being saved and among those that are perishing. To the one, an aroma from death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? For we are not like many peddling the word of God, but as from God, we speak in Christ in the sight of God. And then in 2 Corinthians 7, picking up in verse 2, make room for us in your hearts. We wronged no one. We corrupted no one. We took advantage of no one. I do not speak to condemn you, for I have said before that you are in our hearts to die together and to live together. Great is my confidence in you. Great is my boasting on your behalf. I am filled with comfort. I am overflowing with joy in our affliction. For even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were afflicted on every side. Conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. For though I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that the letter caused you sorrow, though only for a while. I now rejoice, not that you were made sorrowful, but that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. For you were made sorrowful according to the will of God, so that you might not suffer loss in anything. For the sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret, leading to salvation. But the sorrow of the world produces death. Here's Paul writing this letter, and again, the church in Corinth, which is much like the churches today in America, shallow, lots and lots and lots of problems. And Paul wrote this church four letters. And the second letter that he wrote this church, known as the severe letter, the strong letter, is not in the canon of Scripture. And Paul addresses that letter as he is writing this church. It was a church that had broken his heart. He lists all the litany of sufferings, you know, being shipwrecked, being lashed, 39 lashes five different times, being beaten with rods, stoned, just one thing after another. But he says that the greatest of the sufferings was the emotional suffering. And that was, his heart was broken because of this church in particular that he had planted. Had a mutiny going on. And what had taken place was the false teachers had infiltrated this church And they were at this time getting the church to side with them. And so they made up so many lies about Paul. They exploited the confrontation Paul had with Peter in Galatians 2. They said that his apostolic credentials were not genuine, that he was in it for money or sexual favors. It was just on and on and on. And it was one lie after another. And Paul was broken because he knew if they don't receive him and his team, then they're not going to get the gospel. And they're going to be lost. And that just broke his heart so much. So he tells us in 2 Corinthians 2, he says, "Now when I came to Troas, the gospel of Christ, and when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit." Think about that. Here's the greatest missionary that ever lived, and he says he has a door for the gospel. And what we think was going on was it was an evangelistic event there in Troas that he was working. And there was fruit there. This church was taken off and would have brought any, you know, missionary just great joy and encouragement. But he was so discouraged. And you say, why was he discouraged? What was going on? And again, we see what was going on was he loved this church. He wrote 4 letters to this church. He spent 18 months in this church. And yet this church at the time was not following his lead. And it broke his heart. And so he saw the sin that was in his church. You know, as we mentioned, it was sexual sin that we know. We see the brother taking brother to court. We see that when they would come to the Lord's table, it was not for the better, but for the worse. He said in 2 Corinthians, I think it's 12:15, "The more I love you, the less I'm loved." It was a church that just broke his heart over and over and over again. And again, as believers, each of us in some way have walked through that type of hurt to some degree. It may be a family member that we love that's not walking with Christ. It may be someone that you shared the gospel with and they will walk with Christ, but then they've diverted from that path. It could be anything, a loss of a loved one, a loss of a child, just one thing after another. How do we respond in these dark times? We've said before that joy is delight in relationship with God simply for who God is, not for what God does for me in my circumstances. And so often our tendency is to look at the horizontal, to look at the circumstances, and try to evaluate God. And yet, when we come to the scriptures, it causes us to set our affections on him, to look above, to realize that he's in control, that he's sovereign. And nothing can happen unless it's passed through his nail-pierced hands. As Jeremiah said in Lamentations 3, "Who can speak and make it happen unless the Lord wills it? Is it not from the Lord's hand both good and calamity come?" So Paul had a broken heart. He loved this church. He was so discouraged, and he has an open door for the gospel. He even said in Colossians 4:2, he said, "Pray that a door may be opened up for the word." And yet, all he can focus on is this church. And in his memory, he's probably thinking about the time when a false teacher stood up in the congregation and opposed Paul, and no one took Paul's side, or the majority took the side of the false teachers. And it really hurt him. And again, as a parent, think about it. One of the most important things is to protect your children. Who are their friends? Who are those influencers? And God says in Zechariah that his people Israel were the apple of his eye, meaning that's who he wanted to protect, and that's who we should want to protect, are those that we love the most. And yet these false, corrupt teachers had infiltrated this church. And Paul has a broken heart. And so Paul is here in Troas, and he's waiting for Titus. He's trying to find Titus. And you say, why is he looking for Titus? Well, Titus took that severe letter and read it to the church in Corinth. And that letter, which we don't have, but we know it was probably one rebuke after another, covered in love, that this church would repent, that they would turn. And so he says, taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. And again, he's looking to catch up with Titus because Titus would be coming from north-south. And so he would have probably been going the route of the Aegean Sea, which was a five-day boat ride. So we don't know for sure, but they did meet up. And we see that in 2 Corinthians 7, that they did have a meeting. In 2 Corinthians 7, that we read, tells us the encouraging words. He said in verse 5, for even when we came into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest. We were afflicted on every side, conflicts without, fears within. But God, who comforts the depressed, comforted us by the coming of Titus. And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted in you, as he reported to us your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced even more. And again, he went on to say, though I caused you sorrow by that letter that Titus delivered, even though it hurt me to write that letter, but it was needed. And now he says, I'm so comforted because you received Titus with welcome arms and you received that letter. And he said, you had a godly sorrow. Remember, he said, worldly sorrow produces death. Godly sorrow produces a repentance that leads to salvation. And for the first time, the church was starting to turn. They still had the problems in the church. That's why he wrote 2 Corinthians, which is 13 chapters of a lot of continued rebuke and admonition. But he was encouraged because now they were going to start to follow his lead. So looking back, verse 14, he says, but we see a transition here, a complete change. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in his triumph. And he manifests through us the sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. And the key word there is the word triumph. And what would Paul have had in his mind? Looking back in Rome, what would take place when the general had a victory? They would have a huge triumph. It would be a huge parade where they would march through the city of Rome all the way to the capital. And the sequence of what was in that parade, you started off with the statesmen, the Senate, and then you would have the trumpeters that would be heralding of what was coming. And then behind them, you would have typically the leadership of the vanquished foe, like when Titus conquered Jerusalem in 70 AD, when they had this triumph parade. They took the seven candles, the showbread, the trumpets. They took whatever was in the Ark of the Covenant. So this particular triumph would be followed by not only those captives that they had taken who would be put in jail or executed, but they also had behind them a bull that would be sacrificed to celebrate this triumph. And then they had the soldiers that would be in uniform, and then behind in front of the soldiers, they would have the general who had just won, and he would be in a chariot with drawn by four horses with a purple tunic and holding up a scepter, just celebrating the victory. But to have this victory, they would have had to completely pacify the enemy. And it couldn't be a civil war, but it had to be where they took an extension of territory. And so it was a great victory there, and it didn't happen much. But you would have not only the priests with their censers, and you had the aroma going up, but you also had women on the side that would be throwing the garlands, the flowers, and you would have that fragrance, that aroma that would be taking place in this triumph. But as the soldiers were marching behind the general, they would be yelling, triumph, triumph, triumph. And again, the Apostle Paul, as he's thinking about this triumph, his mind is thinking of the triumph of being called to God's army, to have in the uniform and to bear the name of Christ, knowing that we are more than conquerors, that we are victorious in Christ. And who are the captives? Those are those that have been rescued out of this present evil age and transferred into his beloved kingdom. And so that's why we see this complete change of heart with Paul. Not only did Paul relish in the fact that the church in Corinth was now going to follow him and his leadership and the gospel, but he was so encouraged because he thought about what really matters, and that is God is in control. He is building his church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And isn't it an encouraging thing that God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago that he would give the Son a redeemed people, a redeemed humanity who would love and praise him forever and ever. And all that the Father gives to the Son receives and keeps and raises up on the last day. So here's Paul. He's encouraged, and he goes on to say that we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those that are being saved and among those that are perishing. And so often when we're in the storm, when we're in the trials, it's so hard to look up because we want to look at the circumstances around us. And Paul mentioned in this letter over and over, he said in the first chapter, we had the sentence of death within ourselves in order that we should not trust in ourselves, but in the God who raises the dead. He said we were afflicted, but not crushed. We were perplexed, but not despairing. Persecuted, not forsaken. We were struck down, but not destroyed. We were always carrying about in our bodies the dying of Jesus so that the life of Jesus would be manifest. And so what a privilege we have to be that sweet aroma. And that aroma, first off, is to God. As we live sacrificial lives, as we suffer and bring him glory, he is glorified through that process. It's a sweet aroma to him. I mentioned a verse a few weeks ago, 2 Chronicles 29:27. When the burnt offerings began, the song of the Lord also begins. So it's in suffering that one, it introduces ourselves to God. Adversity does. It causes us to look up to him, and it has a tremendous sanctifying effect on us. It's not that we want that, but the key is when it comes, don't let it be wasted. Realize that God's in control. And anxiety, as we see in our country, that's just, you know, permeated with anxiety. And we see how just the medicine, just the drugs, medicine have just, you know, catapulted up. And so often we need to do what Peter said, cast our anxieties upon him because he cares for us. And it's not a casual care that the world offers, I care for you. It's a care that prompted him to send Jesus to endure our hell and to pay the full penalty of our sin so that we could be forgiven and have a right standing before him. So privilege that we have to be that sweet aroma. And those sweet aromas come most often in the trials, in the suffering. I mean, I look back in my life, just seeing year after year, God bringing different believers through adversity and then seeing how he uses it for his glory. I remember when I was in sixth grade, my dad's church choir was Christmas caroling in Chattanooga. And right when we got home, we heard the news that one of our best friends, it was Jim Cooley, he owned a clothing store there in Chattanooga, and his clothing store burned down. And the next day, I saw him on the news, and they said, Jim, you've lost everything. And I'll never forget looking at his countenance. He said, no, I haven't lost everything. He said, they can replace the building. He said, but I have my relationship with Jesus Christ, and I have my family. And I just thought, as a sixth grader, wow, just seeing his love for Christ in his face and in those words. And again, that was a platform he was given. And all of us are given those platforms. We don't have to like them. And we for sure at times won't understand. And we don't get to see the full game. We only get to see the first half of the first inning. But God is in control. And we do know that nothing is wasted, that he works all things for our good and for his glory. So he says this aroma, he starts off by saying is an aroma from death to death. And again, we are a fragrance of death to people. You know, I've seen that in my life many times. I think back of a guy that I'd shared Christ with when I was in Montgomery. He was a client of mine, and I remember just walking on the sidewalk. We were heading towards each other, and he took a quick turn to the right. It was just obvious. But I've seen those things, but that's just part of it. It's not us that we're rejecting. They're rejecting. It's so often it's Christ. And let that be the offense. It shouldn't be us. That's why Peter said, if you suffer, suffer for the name of Christ. Don't suffer for being an evildoer or a thief or a troublesome meddler. Let your suffering be because you are imaging Jesus Christ. But he also says we are an aroma from life to life. And what an encouragement that is. To know that while you're going through whatever it is, there are people watching you that God is using you as his instrument to get them to look up to the Lord. Because in their mind, they cannot comprehend how can you respond like this when you've gone through that. I don't get it. I remember when Tim Keller was here 3 years ago, he spoke at Sanford, and he shared the story of a lady that he met at his church. And he said, when I would meet new people, he said, I'd ask, how did you get here? And this particular lady said, I had a new job. And she said, in my job, I did something that I deserved to be fired. And I wasn't fired. And then I found out why I wasn't fired. Is my superior went to his superior and pleaded for my case. And he took the hit and said, because I didn't train her properly, it's on me, not on her. And then she went to her superior when she heard that. And she couldn't believe he did what he did. And she said, why did you do that? I don't get it. And he went on to say, because of the one, Jesus Christ, who pleaded on my behalf. Because I deserved hell and judgment and wrath. And he took the cup of wrath so I could drink the cup of mercy. And again, we have those opportunities to be that fragrance. We can't miss it because the world's watching. How are we responding? Do we realize God is in control and that he works all things for our good and for his glory? And nothing's wasted in his kingdom. So then he goes on to say, not only are we an aroma from death to death and aroma from life to life, he goes on to say, for who is adequate for these things? Well, he says in 2 Corinthians 3:5, our sufficiency or adequacy is not in ourselves, but it's in Christ. And so nobody's adequate or sufficient for these things. The beauty is God cranks the grace up when he brings us through the trials, and he calls us to manifest him, to put him on display in our sphere of influence. So we're not to waste it. In the backdrop, he said, we're not like many that were con men, that were hucksters, that were looking to deceive people for self-gain. And that's always been true. There's always been the false teachers. 2 Peter 2, Jude 1, describe them to a T. It says they're masters in greed. They prey on unstable souls. They will tell you, 2 Peter 2:19, what the truth is, but they themselves deny it in their own lives. They tell you not to be enslaved, yet they are enslaved. And he said it's by their dreaming, Jude, that they defile the flesh and blaspheme angelic beings, and they deceive the unsuspecting. So again, the critical point is being in the Word of God, having a passion to help those around us grow in their knowledge of the Word of God. So Paul said, hey, we're not like those peddling the Word of God. We're sincere, and we speak in Christ in the sight of God. So Paul loved this church. He was struggling, as we just saw, with discouragement. And he wrote this church. He said, while we look not at the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen, the things that are seen are transient, temporary, but the things that are not are eternal. He said, but these circumstances are producing in us eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. So again, we need to have our pride broken. We need to go through tough times. Malcolm Muggeridge, who was a British journalist, He said how awful the world would be if it wasn't for suffering. He said it's the suffering that keeps man from becoming so prideful and so pompous and so independent of God. So the Lord uses these trials in so many ways. Peter said, in this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while you've been distressed by various trials, knowing that this, though, as he said, as gold and silver perish, so he is using these trials to make us more like Christ and to image him. So 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 10, again, for those that the Lord has in our path, our desire would be that they would be right with God, that they would have a right standing with the Lord. And when you look at the pull of the world, which is so strong, and you see we all come into this world hostile towards God. David said that from the womb we go astray speaking lies, that the natural fall of man is to go away from God. So it's going to take tremendous work of the Holy Spirit, and he's given us the privilege to play a part in speaking the truth to people. Paul Tripp said in his book, Instruments in the Hands of a Redeemer, he said, we all need a humble approachability, but we also need a courageous boldness to go to people. And Paul in this letter, he says in 2 Corinthians 10, though we walk in the flesh, we don't war in the flesh. He said, the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly, but divinely powerful for the destruction of fortresses, those fortresses that surround people, those ideologies and how they reason and think. And the only thing that can smash those fortresses is the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And so often it's the trials that open that door to get people to look up. And so when it comes, don't fret. Don't shake your fist at God, realizing that he's in control and that he will give you the grace. He will give you the comfort. But what we want to see for those in that situation is we want to see a godly sorrow that produces repentance, that 180 degree turn that leads to salvation. And so often we don't want to offend people. And really it goes back to because we want to be liked. And again, when we came to Christ, as Jim Elliot said, we bargained with one who bore a cross. So as believers, we are not to be weak and cowards, but realizing that that's the work he does. The work that he does is he's transforming lives, and he's given us the privilege to be in the parade, in the triumph, and to watch what he's doing. And for me as a believer, by God's grace only, I came to Christ when I was 8 years old. And just to see his work in the lives of so many people, it's such an encouragement. And then when we look at the scriptures, and we look at the work that he did there, especially with the Apostle Paul. And Paul was so bold. He said, I bear on my body the brand marks of Christ. That was his boast. He said, let another boast in himself. But he said, for me, my boast will always be in the cross of Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So as believers, how do we transition when we're going through tough times that we don't understand? What do we do? What are some thoughts from some of y'all that you've seen in your own life where you've gone through adversity and seen the Lord be faithful to carry you through? Any thoughts, comments, questions? All right. Yeah. Right. Word of God. Yes, Jim. Where you put your focus. Okay.
Has to look like a word for all of us, but second, being vulnerable with others about what I'm walking in or what the struggle is.
Right.
And then having to walk aside and walk in the
mirror. Right.
That's right. You know, because the lie that you're alone, you're
only ever. That's right. Right. So vulnerability, being plugged into the body of Christ, being real with people, allowing others to minister to you and vice versa. Let us encourage one another day after day while it's still called today, lest any of you be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, the tendencies to isolate and to grow cold in the things of the Lord. Thanks for sharing that. And to see Christ working in and through y'all has been a tremendous joy.
Okay. I can't say anything really right now. I mean, what Billy just shared, him opening the door, what I saw.
Yeah.
Where I've been around him since that loss.
Yes.
The boy was the same age as my young boy.
Yeah.
I think back with all I heard, went on with Billy and Kelly, the family. Billy, as I understand, was sitting on the floor. Billy's room, Billy Strickland, your close friend. He looked at Billy and he says, what I want, when I go, why am I saying this?
Yeah.
I'm saying this about a couple of white old men that have greatly affected my life.
Right.
My boy's life was the same age as their boy.
Right.
And I know that if it touched me, and if Christ touched me and my boy with the trial and the storm that they went through, there's no telling who all they have touched.
Right.
Kelly has led groups of ladies that are grieving, that have lost children. Right. I can go on and on.
Yeah.
But I have sat from afar and watched them.
Yeah.
And just am amazed at how the Lord has worked in this couple's life right here.
Right.
I just love them.
Yeah. Okay. And that's what we see over and over, the grace of God. And His power is displayed in weakness and in brokenness and in hurt and sorrows. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. And, you know, Paul, who's writing this letter, as we know, obviously was a pastor. He's a missionary. And I think those that have been faithful, especially faithful pastors, they understand this letter and these words more than others. Paul said we have this treasure in clay pots so that the surpassing greatness of the power would not be of ourselves, but of God. And we've seen Frank Barker, just a tremendous influence for Christ, because he saw himself as a clay pot, a man who just spoke and transmitted the Word of God week in and week out. And look at the impact that that's had. And that's what he's calling us to be. You know, Paul wrote this church. And in 1 Corinthians 4:1, he said, "Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God." The point being was, on my tombstone, all I want written is servant of Christ. And the Greek word he used, huperoites, was a word that was used of the lowest form of a slave. It was those slaves that were the ones that took the oar on the bottom tier of the three-tier galley ships. And the Ben-Hur movie, remember that? They just took their oar and they did what they were called to do. And really, that's what each of us are called to do, is to take our oar and to row for the glory of God, leaving the results to Him. And again, we don't understand what he's doing at the time, but one day we'll be able to look back and say, he did know what he's doing. Now I can understand why he allowed that to happen. I didn't see it at the time. But wow, what a joy that it was not wasted. It was used for the furtherance of the gospel and the glory of Christ. And that's our desire, is that the Lord would take whatever circumstances we go through and that he would use them for him. And we have the privilege to read the Word of God and to look at how God works through His people over and over again, which shows the display of His grace, that His power was made perfect in weakness. The great sin really is independence. And in our flesh, that's natural. That's what we fight for, is to be independent. But thank the Lord, He doesn't allow us to become independent of Him, but dependent upon Him for His glory. So His grace is sufficient. His power is made known in weakness. And the privilege we have is He places us in these trials and adversity. He puts us on the stage, which causes others to see how we respond. The last thing we would ever want to do is to cause others to see less of Jesus Christ in our lives, but to see more of Christ. And so let's don't miss those opportunities. And let us be men and women who love the Word of God. Amen. Just like Psalmist said in Psalm 107:20, your word was sent and you healed them and delivered them from their destruction. And people are on the broad road of death and destruction and hell. And we need to love them enough to speak the Word of God, the power of the Holy Spirit, to transform those lives, that they would be delivered and rescued. We can't be silent. And what a privilege we have as His ambassadors. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Paul's example. And we thank You, Lord, for Your power that was displayed in the Apostle Paul. I pray, Lord, that when we get to the end of our lives, we would be able to say with Paul, I fought the good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. And there's a crown of righteousness laid up for me, and not only me, but all who love and look forward to Your appearing. Pray, Lord, that we would be faithful all the way to the end. And we thank You that You're in control. And everything that You bring into our life has passed through Your nail-pierced hands. And it's going to be used, Father, to glorify You. And we love You. In Christ's name, amen. Yeah.